All right. Before I get started, I just want to say that I've been gone this week. I've been in Cairo, Illinois on the high school mission trip. And if you are not familiar with what goes on in our youth ministry, this is a long-standing tradition. I don't know how many years has the youth ministry gone on. 14 years gone to... Yeah. YouthWorks is the group that puts on these mission trips, and they facilitate these trips for churches all over America. And it's really a great experience. We were in Cairo, Illinois, and the generational poverty that we encountered there. You know, you don't want to believe that things like that exist in America, but they do. And by the millions of people living in those kinds of just really awful conditions. But hopefully we were able to be a blessing to them, and I know that it was a great time for all the leaders and the kids. Now I'm preparing a week from tomorrow. I leave with a team to go to Uganda. So a lot of travel, but it's great. It's really a lot of fun. All right, today we are going to continue in a series, Trustworthy Sayings. And there are five times that Paul uses that phrase. This is a trustworthy saying. Five times in the pastoral epistles. That's 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. And this morning we're going to look at the saying in Titus chapter 3, verse 8. This is a trustworthy saying. And I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. Now, this trustworthy saying is related to one of the most important aspects of the Christian life, the issue of our motivations. You know, what is it that moves us to do what we do? And this is vital because throughout Scripture, it's very clear that God is not simply pleased with an outward form of obedience. This is what God said through the prophet Isaiah. These people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips. In other words, they look good on the outside, but their hearts are far from me. Jesus then uses this passage in a rebuke of the Pharisees. You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. God wants our obedience. He wants our worship, to be sure. He wants us to do good works, but only if it flows out of a heart for Him, a heart filled with gratitude and love. And that's really what Paul is getting at in this trustworthy saying. It's a challenge to do good for God, but not in any way to earn God's favor. Like the Pharisees, they were people who had really lost sight of God's grace. And that, according to Jesus, is a heart that is far from God. Rather, what Paul is urging through Titus is doing good for God that flows out of the right motivation, hearts captivated and transformed by the good news of Jesus. And so let's dig into this passage and see what we can come up with. Titus 3, verse 8, it's at the end of Paul's letter. So to gain an appreciation for what he's talking about, really in these first eight verses of chapter 3, to gain an appreciation for this, we need to know a little bit about the letter as a whole. Why is Paul writing this letter to Titus? What's the context around it? Well, we think that this letter was written between Paul's first and second imprisonment. His first imprisonment is written about in Acts 28. After that, he was released and then later imprisoned and executed. So between that time, he traveled to the island of Crete. It's an island off the southern coast of Greece. Some of you maybe have been there. And as was his custom, when he arrived in Crete, he began to preach the gospel. And we know that some people responded to his preaching, and they became Christians. And as Paul always did before he left, he organized these new Christians into a church. He never left without organizing people into a community. He organized them into a church, and he put his friend Titus in charge. And the reason that it was important that he put someone that reliable like Titus in charge, because there were people in the community that Paul was concerned about, false teachers, people who were kind of stirring up dissension. And that's a common theme in the New Testament. And so Paul wants to make sure that he's got somebody good that he trusts on the ground to deal with these false teachers. And that seems to be the reason that Paul is writing this letter. We don't know much about these false teachers. It seems that they have some background in Judaism, but Paul's practical concern is that their teaching is leading to people living immoral lifestyles. He says that their behavior proves that they do not know God. So Paul does what he does. He writes a letter to Titus and to the church, instructing them to deny this false teaching and to live godly lives that flow out of a gospel heart motivation. And so that brings us to our passage we're dealing with in Titus chapter 3. And in order to break down this text, we're going to ask three questions. What, how, and why? What does Paul want them to do? How does he want them to do it? And why? Why do they do what they do? What is their motivation? So first, what does Paul want them to do? Well, I've already said he wants them to live godly lives that flow out of the gospel. The impact of this false teaching was immorality. So Paul, throughout the letter, gives practical moral instruction to this new church. Paul wants, quote, those who have trusted in God to be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. So just in basic terms, that's the what. That's what Paul wants them to do. He wants them to live godly lives. Now let's deal with the how. How specifically does Paul want them to live out this charge? What are the good things that Paul says are excellent and profitable for everyone? Well, there's three major sections of teaching in this letter that constitute the good works that Paul wants the church to do. In chapter 1, he lays out Christian character and behavior in the church, especially for church leaders. Then in chapter 2, he lays out moral teaching related to our relationships with one another, especially, you know, kind of in the church, relationships in the church. And he specifically speaks to older men and women, and then he speaks to younger men and women about how we are to behave. And then his last section of moral teaching is in chapter 3 in our text for today. And that is related to Christian character and behavior in relationship to the world. In relationship to the world. Paul lays out how this Christian community in Crete is to live out their faith in public life in relationship to rulers and the wider culture. Now, before we dig into this a little bit, about how Paul wants them to relate to the wider culture, we need to understand and remember what the context is here. This is the first Christian presence ever in Crete. This is a tiny little church. Most people have never, ever heard of Jesus. There's a small Jewish population on the island, but for the most part, the culture is completely uninfluenced by anything resembling Christianity. The church as an institution, I mean, if you could even call it an institution at that point, is a non-factor has no place at the table of cultural discourse. Crete is part of the Roman Empire with all of its practices, cultural and religious norms. And as part of this empire, you know, Crete, the native inhabitants of Crete, they were subjugated by Rome in 67 BC. So by the time Paul's writing this letter, they have been under Roman occupation for about 120 years. And they were known, the Cretans were known for their insubordination, insurrections, and murder. So they were not well liked by the Romans. So, in light of these realities, here's what Paul says to the church in Crete about how to relate to their wider culture. Remind. That means he's already said this. He's reminding them. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do what is good, to slander no one. To slander no one. To be peaceable and considerate, and always to be gentle toward some people. Everyone, right? Everyone. In other words, in relationship to the Roman Empire, Paul says that the Christian community in Crete, that they should be good citizens. They are to be subject to rulers and authorities and always ready to contribute to the common good. Now, of course, you know, it's bad Bible study to just take one verse and now make it an absolute truism. Okay, that's called proof texting. This is not a statement of blind obedience where Christians must obey every conceivable law of a state, of a government. Okay? There are definitely times, as Peter says very directly in Acts, we must obey God rather than men. You know, they were very forthright. We are not going to cooperate with the authorities because the authorities are telling us, do not preach about Jesus. And they said, yes, we will. It doesn't matter what you say. So this is not some just blanket statement. But in general terms, Paul is instructing them, look, be good citizens. Now let me ask you, and I'm going to ask you to dig deep this morning. Do you think that there were a lot of things being done in the Roman Empire that did not square with Christian teaching and morality? Yeah. The list is so long, we don't have time to get into it. Now, what would be accomplished by this little tiny group of people deciding we are going to make it our mission to rant and rave about all of these things that we don't like? What would be accomplished by doing that and having the Roman government literally squash your tiny little seedling movement? What would be accomplished by doing that? Anyone? Nothing. Good answer. Nothing. Now, how should the Christian community in Crete demonstrate godly living in relationship to the unbelieving population. So he deals with rulers and authorities. Now he's dealing with how do you relate to this culture that is very different from who you are? He says, well, they should slander no one. They should be peaceable. The word literally means avoid quarreling. Also, they're to be considerate and always to be gentle toward everyone. That's his brief delineation of Christian behavior in public life. In relation to the authorities, they are to be conscientious citizens. And in relation to everyone, irrespective of their race or religion, they were to be conciliatory, courteous, humble, and gentle. Now, I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but I think we would be wise to let some of those words sink in. Obviously, it's a very different context for us. We are not a non-factor in culture. I mean, the Christian community, we are a very large part of culture, in fact. But what we are experiencing is a detangling of what has been enmeshed for so long, which is cultural values and religious values have, in a lot of ways, just kind of overlapped. And now that's all being untangled. And it's very uncomfortable for many of us, especially those of us my age, 50 and older. It's very unsettling because it's not the world we've known. Our kids, they don't worry so much about it because it's the world that they know. But it's very unsettling for many of us, and you know, we have to understand we do not live in a country, in a world anymore where you can just say, well, the Bible says. Well, people say, well, who cares? I don't care. Well, we may not like that, but it is what it is. And so we're going to have to be wise. We're going to have to be good citizens and figure out and really discern from the Lord about, you know, what do we say and how do we say it and how do we try to argue, or not argue in a bad sense, but in an angry way, but in a constructive way. How do we argue for what we believe in a way that is peaceable, that is considerate, and that helps promote the common good? We've got to help people figure out how God's truth actually promotes the common good. We're going to have to figure out how to communicate that. It is a new world, and I know it's unsettling. But you know what? It's going to be okay. God's kingdom, as our bishop always says, is not at risk. The kingdom is not at risk. You know that little tiny seed that was planted on Crete? It eventually won out. And, you know, that's going to happen. God's kingdom is going to triumph. So that's the freebie for this morning. So let's go back to our questions. What does Paul want the Christian community to do? He wants those who have trusted in God to be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. He wants them to live good and godly lives. How? How does he want them to live it out? He wants them to live it out in the church, in their families, and in relationship to the wider culture. And now for the last question, why? Why do they do what they do? It's the real important question here, the question of motivation. Where do they get their motivation to do what is good? You know, Paul knows that if they are to live out his instructions, it has to be informed by the right motivation. He's a former Pharisee. He knows all about doing what is good out of the wrong motivation. And so he knows how important this is. Well, what is the motivation according to Paul? Well, it's none other than the gospel, the good news of their salvation in Christ. You know, Paul writes, that the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared. But see, that's not enough. He follows it with, He saved us, or He saved me. You see, it's the impact of God's kindness and love in our own lives that provides us with the motivation for doing what is good. And in verses 3 through 8 of Titus 3, Paul gives us perhaps the fullest and one of the most beautiful statements of salvation in the New Testament. He talks about 6 different aspects of salvation: its need, its source, its ground, its means, its goal, and its evidence. In verse 3, you see, he's saying, look, part of the reason that you shouldn't get all bent out of shape about this surrounding culture that doesn't live the way you think they should is because they're not Christians. Why would they live like Christians? Why would Christians, people that are not Christians, live like Christians? I didn't. And I suppose many of you didn't as well. And Paul reminds them, he says, look, you too were once apart from Christ, deceived, disobedient, foolish, living in malice and envy. In other words, salvation was necessary. They needed God's reorienting grace in order to be able to see the world in a different way. You know, if we're deceived, we can't save ourselves. The wisdom of the modern age is that if you want salvation, you look within, you look inside. And Paul says, no. The source of salvation is not in you. The source of salvation is God our Savior. Salvation originated in the heart of God. It's because of His kindness and love, mercy and grace, that He intervened on our behalf. He took the initiative. He came after us. He rescued us from our predicament. And so the source of our salvation is God. And on what grounds does He save us? It's not grounded in the righteous things that we have done, but in the mercy of God shown to us in Christ. It's the mercy of God that led Him to send His only Son. And so the ground of our salvation is not our own works, but His work of mercy on the cross. And how does God bring this merciful salvation about? By what means does He accomplish this great work? He does it through the washing, the rebirth, the renewal of the Holy Spirit, who brings about this radical new beginning for us in Christ. God saved us, Paul wrote, so that having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. As His heirs, we cherish the sure expectation that one day we will receive our full inheritance in God's kingdom, eternal life in fellowship with God. During the present age, we have only had a foretaste of eternal life. But fullness of life is the goal of our salvation, the object of our hope. And our hope is secure, because it rests on the promise of God. This is a trustworthy statement. That's what Paul's saying. You know, it would make sense to, if you're writing, to say, this is a trustworthy statement, and then have the trustworthy statement follow afterward, right? This is a trustworthy statement, and then here it is. That's not the case. Not in Titus chapter 3. The trustworthy statement are the words that precede it. Paul's glowing description of salvation. This is a trustworthy statement, that our need for salvation is our sin, Its source is God's gracious loving kindness. Its ground is not our merit, but God's mercy. Its means is the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. Its goal is our final inheritance of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying. This is true. This can be trusted. But Paul's not quite finished. He doesn't want to leave this train of thought without underlining the necessity of good works, not to earn God's favor, but as evidence of the favor we and salvation we have already received in Christ. So let's go back to the text. This is a trustworthy statement, saying, and I want you to stress these things. What things? All the things about salvation Paul has just listed out. He wants those things stressed. In other words, he wants the gospel preached and preached and preached and preached and preached some more. He wants the gospel stressed among them in their life together. Why? Because Paul knows that the good news of the gospel is the only thing that will supply them with the motivation that they need to live good and godly lives. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. What is the good that Paul wants? Well, it's what makes up the content of the letter, what I share with you. He wants them to live good and godly lives in the church, in relationship to one another, and in relationship to the wider culture. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, God's loving kindness and mercy, the work of the Holy Spirit, and our inheritance of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying. And I want you to stress these things. I want you to stress the gospel in your life together so that those of you who have trusted in God may be careful to devote yourselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone.